What a great disappointment. Well, I kind of went to sleep. And then when I woke up, they were showing a Western on TV about the avenging angels in the Mormon church. And it was kind of, well, Darren, of course, he thinks it was stupid, but it was a pretty good reflection of some of the things that went on back in the 1800s in Utah. And I just found some interesting things. The story is kind of dumb, but they portrayed the actions and the behaviors pretty well. So anyway, had not a fruitless afternoon altogether. And in fact, it was pretty good, especially the nap part, but no ice cream. So I got to get some ice cream on the way home. Somehow you knew that that was what was going to happen, I'm sure. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Everybody in this room should be familiar with this because it gives us a great duty and responsibility. And it's a secondhand duty or responsibility. These remarks are made to the apostles, but they are passed on down to us later on in the Bible. And they also tell us something about what we must do to please God. He says, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation, or to every creature, the King James Version says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. If salvation is going to come, you have got to believe. And belief has got to be the power or the motivator behind the other acts of obedience that you perform. If you are baptized, we can dunk you. We can dunk anybody. There's a couple of us. There's a couple of pretty good-sized boys here that would help me out. We'd just stand over there by the canal bank and grab anybody jogging by and dunk them under the water if belief is not required. But they have to believe. It has to be their consent. It has to be something that they subject themselves to. Well, anyway, when we read this passage, we're reminded of this, that Jesus, during his personal ministry, gave two commissions. And most of us don't think of the first as being a commission, but that's exactly what it was. There was the limited commission, and there was the great commission. Now, each had its own gospel or theme of good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means the good news. Okay? To the Jews, it was good news that the kingdom was at hand, was about to be established. And so that's the message of the first of the commissions. The message of the second commission is that to the Jew and the Gentile, it was good news that Jesus died, was raised, and now he rules over his kingdom. That's good news for everybody because of its implications. So what we want to do is we want to consider both commissions and each one's good news and just see what is said in the scriptures about them. The first commission and its gospel is what we'll look at first, and we're introduced to this gospel of the limited commission by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. It says, in those days cometh John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, in talking about the mission of John and John's coming to earth in John chapter 1, in fact, the entire chapter of John, first chapter of John, is good for this, but we'll just read chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Where it says, there came a man from God whose name was John. The same came for witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He's going to bear witness of the light that all might believe through him. Not through the light, but through John. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. And what's he talking about? He's talking about John being the one to officially, I suppose you'd put it this way, announce the presence of the Son of God among men. And later on in the chapter, he says, this is why I came baptizing in the wilderness, so that I might identify the Son of God, so I might identify the Messiah, the one that was promised. Now, when Jesus first appeared on the scene publicly, he had the same message. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, now after John was delivered up, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe in the gospel. Now, the announcement of the coming of the kingdom or the nearness of the kingdom was something that was very important. And it was something that the Jews had anticipated throughout their history. The Gentiles, on the other hand, didn't care about the kingdom of the Jews. They knew nothing about it and didn't care to discuss it. But later on, Jesus selected 12 men, the apostles, whom he sent out with the same message. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verses 5 through 7. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 5 through 7, where it says, you know, David, if you get to chapter 10, I used to hate it when older folks licked their fingers, turned the pages, and now I'm one of them older folks, so I'm going to lick my fingers if I need to. But anyway, verse 5, it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and charged them, saying, go not into any way of the Gentiles. Enter not into any city of the Samaritans. Don't go to everybody. Don't go to the Samaritans or the Gentiles. But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wouldn't this be an important announcement to everybody? Yes, but the Samaritans and the Gentiles wouldn't care because they didn't know what was promised. So the limited commission is called the limited commission because it is to the Jews only. And so that's the first commission that Jesus gave. He gave it very early in his personal ministry. So we're going to summarize just a little bit. It was before Jesus' death, in fact, early in his ministry, the apostles and others sent were sent to the Jews only. That's why it's called the limited commission. The message or the good news of that sending was the approaching nearness of the kingdom that had been promised way back in the Old Testament. And there was also a call to repentance. What did John say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is in hand. In other words, get your life straightened out so you'll be ready for the appearance of this kingdom. So that's the first commission and its message and its obligation. Now let's look at the second kingdom and its gospel. The second commission and its gospel. Caught myself there. Now, there was a promise made to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 that of his seed God would make a great nation. But he also said it was of his seed that all the families of the earth would be blessed. Not just his, but all the families of the earth would be blessed. And up through the time of Jesus, the Jews did not understand that it would be all nations. They thought it was that any blessing that shook loose to the Gentiles would shake loose from their family tree. That is from Israel, the children of Israel. And that's not what God was promising Abraham at all, as we shall see. Look at Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, and you'll get an idea of why this is the Great Commission rather than the limited commission. Now, before I read this, all my life I've heard preachers and teachers say that these are three accounts of the same thing. Well, yes, they're all accounts of the Great Commission. But what you need to understand to make sense out of it is that Jesus gave the Great Commission three times. And this is a record of each time. In other words, Mark did not revise Matthew and then Luke come along and revise them. But these are separate events at which these words were actually uttered. Now, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus met the disciples, he met the apostles in Galilee on the side of a mountain. And it says in verse 18, and Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So here is the first account, that is, as we take them in order in the Scriptures. It's not actually the first giving of the Great Commission. But here it is out on the mountainside in Galilee. Now we look at what he says here. First of all, he says, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. The conclusion of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost was, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. He's both Lord and Christ. What does it mean he's Lord? It means he has all authority. He has the right to rule, the power to say yes or no, or go here or stay. He has a right to do that. God gave him that right. And if we want to be saved, we have to respect his authority as God gave it to him. Now, they were to teach all the nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Literally, it has to do with discipling or making disciples of the nations. And so, how do we do that? Well, it's done through teaching. Look at John chapter 6 and verses 44 and 45. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, where John says, no man, or Jesus is speaking, he says, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Well, how does God draw people to Jesus so they might be saved? It says in verse 45, how? It says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. How does God draw us? We're taught of God. And he says, everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. In verse 44, you can't come to Jesus without God drawing you. In verse 45, everyone that hears and learns the gospel message comes to Jesus. It's the same thing. God draws us through the gospel. In fact, we referenced 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. And we'll just reference it once again, but this time we'll read it. In verse 13 and 14 it says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says our gospel, he means the one that we were teaching, the one that we've been sent out to preach. So how do we get this calling? We get it through the gospel. It is in the gospel that God vests his power to save us. Now that was 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Now, Romans chapter 10 and verse, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this faith that is necessary to please God, it comes through hearing the word of God. And so hearing the gospel is very important. Now, how do you make a disciple? Well, they're told, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. There's an adverbial phrase here. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. The adverbial phrase tells us how the making of a disciple must be done, by baptizing them. We are baptized into the fellowship. We're baptized into Christ. But are we just left to wallow in whatever we find ourselves once we've been baptized? No. He says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So after they've been baptized, made disciples, then they're to be taught how a disciple is supposed to live, so they might continue in the teachings of Christ and be true disciples. So that's the first commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. The second is Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. And it was given in a more typical setting, that is one that we're more likely to think about. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, they were sitting at meat in an upper room, and they had just been told about the resurrection of Christ, and they didn't accept it. So Jesus appeared to them and upbraided them for their hardness of heart. And it says in verse 15, he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. The King James, as we pointed out before, says to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Now let's just take that apart and see what it has to say. Number one, they're to preach the gospel. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Not the gospel of the coming of the kingdom, but the gospel that the kingdom is here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul explains the gospel that they had heard in Corinth. And this is the gospel that the apostles were commanded to teach. He says in verse 1, now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. Well, it's a mouthful, isn't it? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he hath been raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. I make known unto you the gospel that I preached unto you. Well, what is it? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Those are the foundational facts. And they're certainly not all that's involved in the gospel. But that's what we need to know. That's the starting point. That Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and raised from the dead. Now, they were to preach the gospel to every creature, the whole creation. Going back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, where Abraham is promised by God that all the families of the earth would be blessed through his seed. Well, how are they going to be blessed if the gospel is withheld from them? So the gospel has got to be preached to every creature. And those who believe in predestination, you see a kind of a contradiction there? If predestination is true, then how come we have to preach the gospel to everybody? Why can't they just put a little X on their foreheads or their chins or something where we can see it, and we just preach to them and not have to preach to those who are predestined to be lost? But anyway, the point is, God's intention that all families of the earth be blessed, and that all come to a salvation through their repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, how are they going to come to repentance if they never hear about repentance? And the answer is they're not. And so it was the Great Commission that brought the gospel to them, and it's why it's so important for us to take part in that Great Commission. You have neighbors, you have friends, you maybe even have relatives, maybe even somebody living in your house who has never heard the gospel. Now, who's going to tell them? Well, we'll just call the preacher. Well, not everybody's going to listen to me that knows you. If your life is lived in an exemplary fashion, they'll ask you. They'll listen to you. If you're hypocritical, they won't. And I've had people ask me what I thought about different Bible passages long time before they knew I was a preacher. Well, why did they do that? Because I behaved myself in front of them. I behaved myself well in front of them. Okay? So, the gospel has got to be preached to all creatures. And then he goes in verse 16 to tell us the basics or the beginning point, at least as far as man's obligation is concerned. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, believe what? To believe what is taught. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, "And without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is," that is, God is the one who describes himself in the Bible. You just can't have a concept of God or a greater power and be pleasing to God. Every idol maker in the world does that. Okay. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him. The idea is that we trust God when he makes promise. We believe that he's going to keep the promise, and so we try to do what he tells us to do. We do what he tells us to do, knowing that God is going to fulfill his promise. And so we fulfill our commitment to him. Again, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see how important it is for people to hear the gospel. That faith that it takes to do what God says is a result of our hearing the gospel. Now, baptism is an act of obedience, which is the perfection of our faith. In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, James writes, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar?" Someone says, justified by works? What is he talking about? He's talking about being justified by works. In other words, he was held guiltless. In spite of the fact he had lied, but he was looked upon as a righteous man. He must have been forgiven somewhere along the line when he offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar. Now here's how that works. Thou seest that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Now, the word that's translated perfect can mean flawless. But that phrase can mean brought to fruition or completion. It was by his works that his faith was brought to fruition. It was caused to effect the desired effect, the desired result. And so he goes on to say, by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. When was the scripture fulfilled? When he offered up Isaac. Not just when he believed in God or expressed a belief in God, but when he did what God said. Somebody says, well, that statement is found about Abraham 7 chapters ahead of the sacrifice of Isaac. And that's true. But the sacrifice of Isaac is an example of how faith works. What had Abraham done before that because of his faith? He'd left his home. He'd gone to live on Mars, so to speak, in a place that he'd never been. He didn't know what it was like. He didn't even know where he was going. But he trusted God enough to do what God said. If Abraham had stayed back there in Haran and said, I believe in God, I trust in God, know how I love Jesus, you think that that promise would have been made to him? There wouldn't have been any reason to give him that promise. Well, why? Because he was disobedient. Over in the book of Hebrews, disobedience and faithlessness are equated. And obedience is the perfection of our faith. And then we look at verse 24. You see that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. How many times have you heard people say, well, all you have to do to be saved, just have faith? Faith-only salvation is debated. You can buy debate books between Church of Christ preachers and Baptist preachers or Methodist preachers where the subject is titled, Can a Man Be Saved by Faith Only? Short debate. If you believe God. So what's the solution to that? How do we answer them old Church Christers? Oh, well, James doesn't really belong in the Bible. That's what they say, that its authenticity is questioned. It never was questioned. It's one of the more solid books that we find in the canon. Its existence in the New Testament canon dates from early in the second century. As soon as somebody made a list of books, there's James. No question that it belongs there. I told you about the woman that I had the discussion with over falling from grace. And so I read Galatians 5 and verse 4 to her, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And she said, that's not in my Bible. Yeah, it is. You got the King James Version. It's in the it's in your Bible. I've read it before. And she said, well, it's not in my Bible. I said, well, let's turn over there and read it. And it wasn't in her Bible. She cut it out with scissors. You wouldn't expect whole denominations to do that, would you? But they do. So, here's the passage that says that we're justified by works and not by faith only. Now, do you believe that or not? I believe it because there it is. Okay, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, sin and sin's consequences are removed. In Acts 2 and verse 38, what is the purpose of baptism listed there? Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. Unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when we're baptized, what is the purpose? It's to get rid of sin. And you can read it. The words are there. Now, the final account of the Great Commission is quite a bit different. It has some different elements, but it also has some similar elements that tie it in with the Commission. And this one was made shortly before the Ascension, but when Jesus was with them and explaining to them who he was. That it was indeed him. Luke 24 and verse 44, it says, and he said unto them, these are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their mind and that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send forth the promise of my Father. I send forth the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city until ye be clothed with power from on high. Now that's not a directive given to all disciples. Just given to the 12. This time 11. Because Judas has already hanged himself. He's dead. Okay, so they were to tarry in the city. They were to stay in Jerusalem. He never told me to stay in Jerusalem. Or you either. Okay. The first thing that he says is that Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets. In verse 44, these are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled. His suffering of death for sins is the gospel. That's something else that he says here. He talks about his being murdered and being dead for 3 days. He was raised from the dead on the third day. And he also says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And we've read some of that from the other accounts of the Great Commission and from some of the passages that supplement that. But here is the part that is unique to this giving of the Great Commission. It has to do with the role of the apostles. He says, ye are witnesses of these things. What is an apostle? He's a witness of these things. Can a man be an apostle today? Not unless he gets in a time machine and goes back. There are no witnesses to the resurrection today. We believe the testimony. Was there ever one who received after the other apostles the witness of God that Jesus was the Son of God and saw Jesus raised? Yeah, Paul on the road to Damascus. And what he saw, after what he saw, he was blind for 3 days and 3 nights. So I don't think any of us care for that idea a whole lot. But you look at Acts chapter 1, and there the disciples asked Jesus, does he at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, well, really, I can't tell you exactly when. But in verse 8, he says, but ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What power? Well, he just promised them just several weeks before that the kingdom would come with power. And they remember that. Okay, ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, they see this sign, the Holy Spirit coming upon them, the power that is promised, and they know when the kingdom was established. But we have an extra sign, and that sign is they begin to do what they were commanded to do when they saw the kingdom was established. And that is, they were to be his witnesses. So you look at chapter 2 and verse 32. I don't know where I got chapter 3 and verse 32. That's not the right verse. But it does say in chapter 2 and verse 32, this Jesus did God raise up, whereof we all are witnesses. We are witnesses. So in Acts chapter 2, that is where that kingdom prophecy is fulfilled. But he tells them to abide in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit falls upon them in Luke chapter 24, verses 47 to 49. And in Acts chapter 2, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 through 8, it says, and being assembled with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. That helps you to understand who it was, because he told the apostles not to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the promise of the Father. For John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And that's when they asked, do you at this time restore the kingdom of God to Israel? And we have the answer of verse 8. Now, we want to summarize what we find in the Great Commission. First of all, here's the idea of preaching again, but preaching the gospel. Not the same gospel as the Limited Commission. The kingdom has already been established, and we're living in it, so we're not going to preach the nearness of the kingdom. Okay, all nations were to be included. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Preach the gospel to every creature, not just to the Jews like in the Limited Commission. And he talks about power and the Holy Spirit that signaled the beginning of the kingdom age. And he talks about belief, trust, confidence in God, and baptism. And he talks about the name of Jesus. There's Christ's authority. All authority hath been given unto me to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. And then the remission of sins, repentance and the remission of sins were to be preached beginning in Jerusalem. And, of course, the result that we all desire is the salvation of our souls. And that's kind of a summary of what we studied with reference to the Great Commission. So those are things that we need to understand. You want to be saved, you want to go to heaven, listen to what was directed by Jesus to be said by the apostles, to be done by the apostles when they were sent out to preach the gospel to every creature. Understand what he was telling them, and he's telling us the same thing. So, our obligation to the Great Commission, first of all, obedience to the message. Belief, which is more than just accepting the facts, it has to do with confidence and trust. Repenting of our sins, and then being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then we have another obligation that a lot of people don't think about very much, but it's our obligation, and that is to carry the message. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says this to Timothy, "The things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." The intent of giving the Great Commission is not that it should end with the apostles, but that should be the beginning of a great revolution in men's thinking. And it should be something that would change the world with reference to the availability to access to God. So we need to be able to teach to others. We may be the only voice they hear. And, I used to think that it wasn't in the songbook, but there's a song called "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." And I don't want anybody saying that to me on Judgment Day. And I know you don't either. So let's get the word out, at least make ourselves available to everybody to teach the gospel. If you may need to be baptized this evening, well, we would encourage you to think about it and be baptized before it's too late. You may have been baptized, but you're not living right, you're not living according to the book. You need to repent and ask God to forgive you. And one of the reasons he's given you brothers and sisters in Christ is so that you might receive encouragement from us in such things. So, if you need to be baptized, if you need to make confession of sins, please make it known while we stand and while we sing.